Amen. Matthew 14, Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22, is our text for the day. You know, we have really all throughout the Gospels, but you know, our time in Matthew, I mean, you see Jesus doing these just miraculous things, which of course, you know, only be done by the Son of God, or we think of like the prophets of old, like Elijah, perhaps the Spirit of God resting upon them. But you know, let's be honest, you know, I mean, with our hardened hearts, you know, if you were there and you didn't really know who this rabbi was or whatever, I mean, you know, Jairus' daughter supposedly died and he comes and well, maybe she just passed out and he slipped her some smelling salts or... Or like last week, it was just a sleight of the hand, right? That's all it was, all that food, right? Well, this particular week, things are, the heat's being turned up a little bit. It's going to be harder, you know, to deny who Jesus is. Three things specifically, as we will see. And yet, at the same time, as I've said before, he's revealing more of who he is. Because there's a shift. There's a shift that has occurred. His work here on earth is changing gears here. Again, remember, he's teaching more and more in the parable form. Given to the eyes that see, ears that hear. And Jesus now being more and more dismissed openly, not just by the religious leaders, but as we saw, his friends and family. Who is this not the carpenter's son, they said. Of course, John the Baptizer, he's dead. He was murdered. He was killed in prison. Now again, as we saw already, that's not to say that there wasn't anybody following Jesus. Because of course last week we saw a large number of people. And there's a couple things I'm going to point out that don't come across as clearly in our English Bibles. Our English Bibles, even the title here in my section here, Jesus Feeds the 5,000. Which, as I was listening to another preacher the other week, Keith Foskey is his name. Dr. Foskey points out that the text does not say that he had fed 5,000 people. It says that he fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children. And Dr. Foskey's estimation is that if each man had a wife and each wife had a couple of kids, you could be looking at upwards to 20,000 people. Truly a miracle if there ever was one to be seen. And yet, as we will see, that not all were coming to him for the right reasons. And yet, with such a powerful miracle, notice that Jesus last week is handing off the work. He's beginning to hand off the work to those that will carry on the work of the church, his disciples. And in that transfer, in this teaching moment, we pick up today, Matthew 14, 22 through 27. Let's go to the Lord again and ask his blessing. As we do weekly, Lord, we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon the reading and the hearing of your word. Because it is the most important part of our worship service, that we hear you speak. Holy Spirit, we can only do that by the work of you, by your hand upon our hearts and our ears. In our minds, renew our minds, renew us so that we may see clearly and hear clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Again, as we were talking a little bit in Sunday school, in the Synoptic Gospels, you will see overlays. This same section can be found likewise in Mark and also that of John. And all three, of course, give an accurate account of the actual event that took place, but from different perspectives. each one giving more details than the other, and you piece them together, you can really see the picture clearly. Of course, again, we have Matthew here today. We have Peter's recollection as recorded in Mark. And then, of course, John picking up again, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, there's a couple of reasons why we start off with this word immediately and why I draw your attention to it. We are reminded again that Matthew, of course, being a disciple himself, of course, being guided along by the Holy Spirit in his compilation of the work that we know as the Gospel according to St. Matthew, that he also utilized another gospel as reference. Scholars believe that the Gospel according to Mark is actually the first gospel to be compiled. Now again, Mark was not an apostle, but an understudy, if you will, of Peter. And I point this out because if you know anything about Mark, and again, you'll see a lot of the crossover between that of Mark and Matthew, it's because Mark is known as a gospel of just a hurriedness. There's like a sense of urgency in it. All throughout it, you will see the Greek words kai uthus, immediately and immediately and immediately, very common in Mark. Now again, Matthew does not completely rely on Mark, as we will see even in this section here today. But why does he use immediately here, that is Matthew, in his text? Well, to understand that, we actually need to go to John. So, you go to John, if I can get my thing to work here. Why does Matthew use immediately in this fashion? Well, picking up at the end of the feeding of that 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, however many people were there, we go to John chapter 6. So they gathered them up, that is the pieces of the bread and the fish, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then, that's Jesus, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That's why they're in a hurry to leave. And again, beloved, it's another reminder that we take heed. Just because you see large crowds does not mean that the gospel is being preached. Or, as the Lord had warned us, that even when the gospel's being preached, you're going to find tares among the wheat. You're going to find goats hiding amongst the sheep. People came, and they still come, often for the wrong reasons. It's important. That's why we're told to work out our faith with fear and trembling, that we understand the reason why are we here on Sunday mornings. Sure, these people want to make Jesus their king. Of course they do. Look how he gave us free stuff. Haven't we heard that before? Someone says, "We'll give you free stuff. He took care of us. We didn't have to lift a finger. In fact, he just told us to sit down in the green grass, have a nice eternal picnic." Well, that won't happen till glory, but this is one of the reasons we need to remember again why so many people turned on him on his Passion Week. He must be the one, therefore, that's going to come and crush Rome. Well, he didn't. So crucify him then. He has played us for the fool. So, Christ therefore hurries off the disciples into the boat to get them away from the potential mob. And Jesus himself, interestingly enough, as he has done before, he retires from the midst of them. He himself goes away. John picks up on that. He walks through the midst of them. Finally, he's able to go and retire for much needed prayer. That's the whole reason why he came here in the first place. Verse 23, "And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." We've again seen the divine might of our Lord on display, but yet, and through his miracles, but yet, what a beautiful picture as well of his humanity. A little over a year ago, I look back, it was a little over a year ago, hard to believe, that we looked at Jesus' instruction on prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, though technically it's really the disciples' prayer because Jesus wouldn't be able to pray it. And we talked about that a year ago. But yet from that, and even here today, we see value. We are reminded of the value that we take from and our need for sweet communion with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, especially that of private prayer. You and your Heavenly Father alone. I often, of course, this is a lighthearted manner here, a reminder that such actions we can know from the Bible that if you're looking for a place to go on vacation, it is better, far better, to go to the mountains than it is to go to the beach. If you want to be eaten by a great fish like Jonah, go to the beach. If you want to be like Jesus and get closer to God, you go to the mountains. Maybe that's why Bon Clarkin's up there. That's why they didn't put Bon Clarkin down there at Myrtle Beach. Jesus, though, had a lot on his shoulders. Yes, he's completely God and yet also completely man, as R.C. Sproul would stress, completely, not just fully, completely, but I won't get into those weeds. Recall again, last week, Jesus tried to retire and to escape the eye of Herod Antipas, who himself was interested in who this Jesus was. Is this John the Baptizer resurrected? And so therefore he retires to seek comfort and encouragement for himself, I believe, as well, at the news of the death of his cousin, John the Baptizer. And again, I think probably a reminder that his hour is coming too. But the people, as you remember, wouldn't leave him alone. The 20,000 or however many it was, the Bible says, came to him and Jesus had compassion on them. He healed their sick, verse 14. But now, having cared for so many and even fed them, he now retires for prayer, and finally he was alone. Jesus still setting for us this godly pattern of life that God has always intended for us. Even from the beginning, Moses wrote that God, when the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. So God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation, Genesis 2. In other words, it was a pattern of labor and rest and labor and rest, and peppered all throughout with time in prayer. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land and beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. While Jesus was alone, his disciples were well underway, for he had sent them on ahead. And dutifully they obeyed and they followed. And again, these professional fishermen took to the oars, and it happened again. Just as we saw back in chapter 8, another gale blew upon these seasoned seamen. Now these storms, as we saw back in chapter 8, and I pointed out, there was something unusual about them. They seemed to be more intense, at least the way that the Bible described them. The disciples, again, faithful in their order to cross. But by this point, they certainly had no other choice other than to drown. For where Matthew mentions that they were a long way from the safety of the shore, John fills in the details again, about 3 to 4 miles, John chapter 6. And there they were, at least in their mind, in the midst of the dark of night, in the dangerous sea, storm all around. And at this point, they were exhausted. To say that the disciples' spirits were probably low and no doubt the fear of potential drowning was beginning to grow. But this time, you see, in this storm, Jesus was not with them. They were alone. Or were they? Interesting detail that, again, Matthew does not copy from that of Mark. Mark says that when evening came, the boat was out at sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Again, Mark 6. Did you hear what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus saw them. He quickly dismissed the crowds. He dismissed his disciples. He alone goes to the mountain to pray. And there they were, 3 to 4 miles out in the dark of night and in this storm. And the Bible says that he saw them. Now, I know that light can be seen a great distance off, speaking of the beach. You can see a light at a great distance off. But here in the dark of night, with stormy conditions, no one could hear the voice of cry of a struggling boat with the wind blowing. No mere man could see a floundering vessel again in the dark of night, 4 miles out. But Jesus could. The disciples were not alone. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Again, St. Matthew now gives us more orientation as the time. It's the fourth watch. The night time was divided into four watches. This fourth watch is between sometime 3 to 6 a.m. So we're not, again, exact sure of the exact hour. Remember, they didn't have Rolies and Seikos yet. Or smartphones. What a night it must have been. Again, remember, Mark tells us that the disciples had set out somewhere around the evening, and yet they've been rowing all night. Gosh, they must have been truly exhausted. Maybe they were rotating who was rowing and who wasn't. What a prayer. The Bible doesn't tell us if Jesus got any rest or not, but it does say that he prayed. How many hours in prayer was he in fellowship with the Lord? Who was he praying for? Was he praying for John? Well, no, John had already entered his reward. There was nothing else to pray for him about. I think it was Mark who tells us who Jesus prayed for, because he saw them, for the Bible tells us. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7. And pray he did, and save he did, because he saw them. Something that no mere man can do, friends. And guess what? He came. Something that no mere man can do. Walking on water. It's interesting to note that the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus was raised physically. Rather, that his body just disappeared and when he became Michael the Archangel again, or whatever. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Well, that's interesting. And their argument is that, well, he was in spirit form or something like that, because the Bible, in fact, we talked about it in Sunday school today. The Bible says that Jesus, after the resurrection, came back and he appeared to the disciples going through the locked door. Well, you can't physically go through a locked door. That's what they say, at least. Okay. Well, then how do you describe this? How can you walk on water? I mean, unless Galilee is frozen over and here comes Jesus ice skating. And we know it wasn't frozen over because there was green grass on the ground. It's springtime, verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. Now, perhaps now the sky, perhaps, was beginning to brighten as the sun approaches the horizon. We know very little of what Jesus looked like, and though for certain he did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that there was not much to note about Jesus. He was very common looking. And there's argument over what sort of clothing did Jesus wear, at least during his ministry. Interesting article written by Dr. Joan Taylor at King's College London. Article goes into fascinating in-depth study of what people at that time wore, and therefore also what Jesus most likely would have worn. That being said, he would have dressed like the people of his day, a tunic, a flowing cloak, and probably nothing fancy. And certainly by dawn's early light would be a shocking sight to see a man traversing the waves, robes flapping in the wind. And the tired, worried disciples were terrified. "It's a ghost!" They cried out in fear. The Greek word is phantasma. It's where we get our word phantasm or phantom. Stories of ghosts can be found in every culture. They can be found throughout the globe. Much like the universe, you ever notice dragons can be found in every culture? I believe that there's some truth behind the myth of dragons and ghosts. People have seen something. People are seeing something. It appears here even in our text. How would they even know what a ghost was? Now, brothers and sisters, the Bible makes it clear that there are no such things as ghosts, at least as we understand them. For the Bible tells us that when a person dies, their spirit returns to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12. That lines up with Hebrews chapter 9 that tells us it is appointed once for man to die, and then after that, the judgment. Think of it more of as an arraignment. Your judgment day, your court date is not yet. And Jesus himself tells us in the story, and I think it's more than a parable, the story of the rich man Lazarus. The rich man, as you recall, is in hell, and he pleads that Lazarus be sent back, or that someone go warn his brothers that they not make the same mistake he did. And of course, the response is, between us and you is a great chasm been fixed, in order that those that would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from here to us. That's from Luke 16. All this to say that we don't come back when we go on to glory, not until the resurrection. But there are demons, and they do like their father, or their leader, I should say, appear as things that they are not. In my last church, there was a woman who swore up and down, and her husband said that he saw it too, that her beloved father would come and visit her from time to time. He would be looking in at her through the window. She didn't like my response when I told her that I don't think that's your father, and that she needed to be careful because she was playing with fire. We must remember, beloved, that the Bible is a supernatural book. It deals with both the natural and the supernatural, and there is a cross between the two. After all, the Bible calls God the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12. But contrary to the disciples' fear, friends, this was no phantasma. It was Jesus. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Alas, my beloved ESV fails me again. In fact, most of our English translations will fail us here. Oh yes, sure, the grammar may be correct. Take heart, it is I. But in the Greek, it's a unique word order. Ego eimi. Take heart, Jesus says, I am. I am. That's the divine name, I am, of which Yahweh comes from. Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Not only does he see them and he's walking on the water, he calls himself I am. This, beloved, is the clearest self-revelation of who Jesus is to date in the Gospel of Matthew. I am knew, I am saw, and I am was there. The shift was beginning to happen. Jesus, friends, you see, is preparing his disciples. He knew that storm was coming, and he sent them on ahead. He knew that he would see them, and he knew that they would see him. He's preparing them to take that mantle of ministry. He was in the boat with them in the storm, in the last storm, but he was not with them in this storm, and yet he was, for he is I am. What a promise we have, beloved. A promise that we have in Christ Jesus. We shared with the kids earlier, not just for loaves and fishes. Again, Jesus will chastise those people. You come because you had your fill of loaves and fishes. Something physical that I have blessed you with. But the hope that we have, the hope that we saw glimpses of John's, the baptizer's disciples, when they went to Jesus brokenhearted, the hope that the disciples will soon learn as well, that he, Jesus, I am, will never leave thee or forsake thee. Friends, where are you in your journey, in your life? Are you being battered by the winds and the waves now? Have you been battered by the winds and the waves? And if not, you will. Are you coming to Jesus because you just want that fire insurance? You want your belly full? Are you coming to him because he came to you? Yes, even in your darkest hour. Notice that it's Jesus that goes to the disciples. The sheep don't look for the shepherd. The shepherd looks for the sheep. There is no other name that can provide such assurance and promise as I am. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, Christ Jesus, friends. Well, how will his disciples react? Will they learn this valuable lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them? Well, we'll have to wait till next time to see. But for now, Jesus says, take heart. I am. Do not be afraid. Amen.